This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. These days, there are few pioneers. Have you noticed that? The old days, or at least few of the kind of pioneers that I think that the world needs more of. There are pioneers like Lewis and Clark, or Marquette and Joliet, or like Columbus. You know, people, when they would launch into a new venture, a new journey, they would launch into that. They would put their life on the line. There was no turning back if Columbus's ship sank. There was no turning back if Marquette and Joliet wandered into some hostile territory. There was no turning back if you were Lewis and Clark and you ran into the wrong bunch of Indians, you, before you could say anything, you were scalped and it was over. You put your life on the line. Sort of like the pig and the chicken who decided that they were going to really bless the farmer. And so they said, I got an idea, the chicken said. Why don't we just make the farmer breakfast? And the pig looked at the chicken and said, well, for you, that's just a donation. For me, that's a full commitment. We don't have very many full commitment pioneers anymore. I mean, if Steve Jobs, if he pioneers a new chip, and it doesn't work, he just goes bankrupt and starts over again. We have safety nets for that in our society. The life that we live in God, the journey of faith that God has called you and I to, is more like Lewis and Clark and less like Steve Jobs. It is more like the pig and less like the chicken. We are to be fully committed to God. When they lit Polycarp on fire, you know, he was the disciple of the Apostle John, and they tied him because he would refuse to renounce his faith. They tied him to a stake, lifted him up off the ground on a stake, and then they piled up wood about 8 feet high underneath him and lit the brush fire underneath him. Said that as the fire consumed his body, you could still hear his mouth uttering the praises of God, singing out the praises of God through the flames of the fire. The onlookers said that even in his death, he testified to Christ. And while that's impressive, God has not asked a single less of a commitment out of you as a follower of Jesus. I know we like to think, well, this is the 21st century. Certainly we wouldn't have to give that, but you wouldn't think that if you lived in Iran. You wouldn't think that if you were a Christian in the Sudan. You wouldn't think that in certain areas of the world, the Christians have to pay with their lives. But we here in the United States oftentimes feel as though we are secure from that. And that produces in us a weakness. A weakness. Too weak. You see, the pioneers of old endured much hardship. I just want you to think about what does a British officer smell like in the 1700s after wearing a wool jacket every minute of the day when it's 95 degrees out? What does he smell like at the end of the month when he determines it's time to take a bath? Ladies, what does your husband smell like after one day of hard work? Imagine 30 days in a wool jacket in the summer. What do you think? Brother Renee would smell bad after 30 days in a wool jacket. You think he'd move out? Yeah. Think about this. Some guy with a 30-day stink and a nasty jacket approached some woman and said, would you marry me? And she said, yes. Think about this. What did she smell like? Right? She couldn't even tell. She was just as stinky as he was. These were some tough folks, man. They had stuff growing on their skin that we would be afraid of right now. These were some tough folks. These were pioneers. God asks us to be pioneers of faith. And this passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, this is the litany of faithful. It is the hall of fame of the heroes of the faith. Not one of them in there is half-hearted. Not one of them in there is in the least bit a wuss. Not one of them. These are some tough-as-nails believers in Jesus Christ. We need to develop that within ourselves. There's a reason why they were that kind of tough. It's because they believed. They believed. So, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. You probably know it already by heart, in case you forgot. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we recognize immediately that it's talking to us about faith and the ability of faith to carry with it a vision. Faith is vision without vision. Would you look at your neighbor and say, faith is vision without vision? What does that mean? Faith is vision without vision. What does that even mean? It means that you carry inside of you a vision that comes from a different place other than the external world. There is not much in the external world around us that encourages our faith. There are a few inklings here and there, but there is not much. We are like these people who step aboard a ship and launch across an ocean in hopes of finding a landmass that we think might be there. We are like these people who launch to the Rockies on horseback and begin to go through territory we've never been through to look for an ocean that we assume is on the other side of those mountains. We are these people who are finding, pioneering this life. No one else in the world has ever walked the walk that you will walk. No one else has ever launched through the exact pathway that you are going to walk on. You alone can be the pioneer for your life of faith. You alone can do it. If you don't do it, no one else will do it. Let me correct something here. There's a lot of people who think, well, if I don't do it, God will raise somebody else up. No. That would make them divert from their called and their purpose and their task. You are called. If you don't do it, God won't raise up somebody from shipping to come up and witness to your boss. You have to walk your walk. No one else can walk the walk that you are called to walk. There is not some fail-safe plan that God has to somehow get a witness out for someone who you're supposed to witness to. You got to open your mouth. You got to live your life for God's glory. You have to be a person of faith. You have to have a hope so certain on the inside that you're walking around like you're 9 months pregnant, filled with that hope on the inside of you. Inside of your body, there should be a gestation, a hope, a vision, not a vision of what's around you, but a vision from the inside of what you hope for. That vision should be on the inside, a vision of what God has called you to do, a vision of what God has pointed you to do, and a vision that is based on something other than just your own hunches. When it says a certainty based on a hope, it is not talking about a hope, a wishful thinking kind of a hope. We misuse that term. We say, oh, I hope it happens, as if somehow that is somehow magically going to make it happen. What we're really saying is, I really wish, in my heart, I would hope that that would be the case that would happen. That's my best case scenario is what we're saying. But really, what God is saying is there has to be something on the inside, a vision on the inside. You have to know that this is what God has called you to do. It demands a certainty on the inside. Did God call you to do this? Oftentimes, we see this kind of certainty waver in our lives. I'll be the first to tell you there are times when I wonder, why in the world, God, would you call a person who loves to fish and canoe and hunt to Berwyn, Illinois? Because the canoeing and the fishing and the hunting in Berwyn really stinks. But God knows what He's doing. He knows that I would be distracted if there were 12-point bucks walking across the front lawn of the church. I wouldn't get a lot of Bible study done. He knows that if there was a trout stream running where the alley is behind the church, that I wouldn't get much Bible study done. I wouldn't be able to pray for people because I'd be gone fishing would be the sign on my door all the time. See, God has called us to launch into a vision, into a journey that is driven by a vision. The vision that God gives us is a vision that drives us. We don't know what God has in store for us. But the Scripture repeatedly refers to this life of faith as something that goes by a vision that's other than what we see. He says that we should concentrate on the unseen rather than the seen. He said we walk by faith, not by sight. He said we don't even know in our own mind what God has in store, what He's set aside for those who are called according to His purpose, who love God. We don't even know. We can't understand the fullness. It is not something that is completely understandable. That doesn't mean that you're completely ignorant. You don't understand what's going on in the world around you. Certainly there are evidences of God around us. But we have to take it by faith. We have to take it by faith. We have to be people who step out and take it by faith. There is very little in this life that encourages me and says, hey, keep walking in faith. I see all kinds of things in this world that try to defeat that. But we understand that it is different in the kingdom of God than it is in the world. The world says you will believe it when you see it. The kingdom says that you will see it when you believe it. Exactly the opposite. The world says that on the inside of your life and the inside of your heart, there has to be a vision that's driving you on, that causes you to be so filled with this hope. Listen again. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There is this certainty, there is this assurance that this thing is reality that's on the inside of us. Most of us come to God and we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the point of that is, that's a confessional prayer to say, Lord, I know my faith must increase. It is not the prayer that you should stay on the rest of your life. It is not the place where you should be living in, help thou my unbelief. We should launch out from the place of help thou my unbelief into a place where we become impregnated with the vision of God that He has for us and for our future. God puts that on the inside. Just a few weeks ago, we had Tom Stammons here, and he was here, prophesied over several people here. I'm sure many of you got a prophecy, and he prophesied over the Coronado family. And is Dave or anybody here from the Coronado family? Oh, good. We'll talk about him. Okay, so Dave and his family was here. And so Mia got a prophecy. I think it was Mia who got a prophecy. And was it Mia? Oh, there she is. Stand up. Oh, I'm standing. So Mia got a prophecy, right? And so Mia said, heard the word of the Lord. And so Mia heard the word of the Lord, and so she wanted to do something. The Lord told her that God was going to use her voice, and so she went home and did exactly what children do when they get a word from the Lord. She believed it. And she heard something on, was it Disney Radio? And it was some kind of an acting thing, right, on the radio. She applied went and applied. Parents didn't know anything about it. And then they started getting phone calls back, and she went for auditions, and David told me that as these kids would walk in, they would come out of the door crying, brokenhearted, because they were being rejected in the thing. And so, and he was like, oh, Lord, what have I done? I brought my daughter here to have her heart broken. But Mia pressed on. She believed the word of the Lord, and she went in there, and they gave her the thumbs up, and she was accepted, received by them. Isn't that awesome? Amen. And so they're going to need a little. They needed a little, $200 more to finish this thing out. And so Mia didn't call President Obama and ask him if he had a handout for her. Yes, that was a political dig. I'll repent later. She said, I need a couple boxes of candy so I can sell candy. She took it upon herself. She believed the word of the Lord, so she's going to raise that up. And so she's raising that money. She's got a couple $100 under her belt right now, I hear. And she needs a little bit more. She's right over here. So if you got any more candy, you could owe us candy if you want, and we'll just give you the money up front. To fulfill the word of the Lord for her and for her life. You see, you have to be able to believe what God says to you. Faith, when the word of the Lord came to her, you say, well, that's Mia. She's just a little kid. She's, you know, she hasn't gone through all the things in her life like I've gone through. Exactly. She just simply believes. No wonder Jesus said we have to come to him like a child. We have to come with the purity of saying, oh, that's who you are, God? Then I'll believe you for that. I'll trust you for that. I'll trust you. Faith is this evidence. It's this certainty. It's this assurance. It's what we have in our... It's this vision that's on the inside. When she got a vision of what it would be like for her to be famous and bringing money to Christian Life Center. Oh, that wasn't part of the... She got a vision of that. She knew. And, you know, we'll talk about tithing after the service, hon. But she knew that this is something that God called her. She took God at his word. And God responded and walked her through the process. God has a word for us. He has a purpose for us. Faith is vision without vision. She looked around and she didn't see it happening. But the vision was in her heart. Similarly, we have to have this vision on the inside of our heart. Don't let go of the vision of God in your heart. Don't let go of the dream of God in your heart. Don't let go of the vision that God has put in your heart. You say, well, Pastor, look at the economy. Look at all the things. I can give you 10,000 reasons. Just look around. But faith is vision without vision. Faith is the ability to have a vision on the inside. You say, I don't know all the answers. That's because you don't need to know the answer. You know the one answer. Trust him. He will make it work for you. You say, well, Pastor, that's a very simplistic way to go through life. Yes. When you're lighting you on fire on a post, you don't need complicated. You need simple. When they're sawing you in two in a log because you're a prophet, when they're throwing you to the lion's den, you don't need some super theological expialidocious formula. You need simplicity. This is what the ancients were commended for. A faith that has a vision without a vision. If your faith depends on what you see, listen to me now very carefully. If your faith depends upon everything that you see with your eyes, then I submit to you, you do not have biblical faith. If it depends on what you see around you, you do not have biblical faith. Now let's look down a little further into this. We'll skip over Abel and Cain and look at what he says in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch, the story of Enoch in Genesis 5 is a very simple story. Enoch lived for, I think, 65 years, something like that, and then he had a son. He named his son Methuselah, which is a prophetic name over his son, which means at his death, the end will come. And so Noah's flood came at the death of Methuselah. But Methuselah was born, and of course Methuselah lived a long time, this shows the grace of God. But Methuselah was born after he was 65. After Enoch was 65 years old, it seems to intimate in the scripture that at that point Enoch straightened his life out. You see, life wasn't easy for Enoch, and for those patriarchs of that time, there weren't people having a praise the Lord session on every corner as they walked around. The world was getting further and further away from God. We know that because eventually God destroyed it in the next generation under Noah. And so at this point in time, people were hostile towards the faith that Enoch had. In fact, Enoch himself was likely not walking with God for the first 65 years. But something happens to a parent when they have a child. They realize that this is really important, that life is bigger than us, that life is deeper, and it's a lifelong bond when you have a child. Now, that's assuming that your son is not as old as Methuselah. But it's a lifelong bond. And so you see this this happened in his life, and there's this change, and Enoch has this dramatic change in his life, and he begins to walk with God. And it says that he walked with God, and that he pleased God, and that he did what needed to be done. And God was so pleased with him that he said, Enoch, you're not going to die. Come here from where you are. And after 300 years of faithful walking with the Lord, he just said, come on home. And he was translated from there, and he never died. Likely, he is one of the two witnesses of Revelation, he and Elijah, people in the scripture who have not experienced death, but who will in the end time. But Enoch is without any death experience in his life. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty good way to go. Right? Seems like a pretty good way to go. Even when we see God move, sometimes people have a hard time believing. For those of you who don't know, my stepfather passed away yesterday at 2:15 a.m. And he died at 2:15, but we didn't find out till later after my mother called me. But before my mom called me, my grandson said to his mother when he woke up in the morning, Grandpa Bob is with Granny G in heaven, my wife's mom. And so my daughter Leah rebuked him and said, that's not true. Who told you that? And he said, Jesus. And about an hour later, then the phone rang, and it was my mom saying that my stepfather Bob had passed away. And so it's interesting when I tell that story, because people of faith who hear that go, wow, that's a fantastic confirmation of God's grace in the life of your family. But people without faith go, who do you think told him that? Sometimes even when we see God move, we don't see God move. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote a poem, and she said, earth is crammed with heaven, crammed full of heaven, every bush ablaze, but those who don't see it just sit around and pick blackberries. I think in some way, a lot of us sit around the bush not recognizing that God has a deeper purpose of that bush, a flame testifying to the depth of who God is, and we just settle for the natural, eating blackberries. We settle for a life this deep, a life of faith that's this deep. We settle for a shallowness in our faith. You see, God wants there to be some depth, some power in our life. He recognizes that in order to endure this journey that you're launching on as a person of faith, that you're going to have to be able to walk as a pioneer, and you are going to have the slings and the arrows of all the demonic hordes of hell coming against you in your life of faith. You are going to have to walk your walk on your faith path. You're going to have to walk that in a way that God will be able to empower you, and you can't do that if you don't trust God. Enoch was such a person that God saw him and then rewarded him and took him into his presence. What do you have to do? What do you have to do to assure yourself of the presence of God in your faith walk? What do you have to do? Think of what he says. Enoch pleased God. So that's what it is. I have to be a God pleaser. I have to be able to say no to myself, and no to the world around me, and no to the things that would distract me from the things that God has called me to do. I must be a God-pleaser. Enoch pleased God, and so because he pleased God and he walked with God, he was no more. And they looked for him, and they couldn't find him. They looked and they searched for him. They could not find Enoch because he was no longer. He was in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I would like to go that way. I would like to be walking down the street someday and just be translated into heaven. No boo-boos. No trips to the hospital, no laying in a hospital bed, no people gathered around me wondering, you know, how long is he going to live? I want to be translated into the presence of the Lord. I want to be able to guarantee myself in the presence of the Lord. Now, the reality of it is there's no way to guarantee yourself to not experience death. The scripture says it's appointed to all men at least once to taste death. So, if you're a human, you're likely to die at some point, unless the Lord comes. So we're going to all experience death, but we have to be able to guarantee the presence of the Lord. What did he do? Well, he pleased God. So the next natural question is, what do you have to do to please God? Right? I don't know about you. I want to go, you know. I want to go. I want to be in his presence. What do you have to do to please God? Well, the answer is found here in Hebrews chapter 11. It says here, in verse 5, the last part, "For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God." And then he says, "Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." In other words, two simple things. Please God. Believe that he is. Well, Pastor, I wouldn't even be here in church if I didn't believe that he was. That's not necessarily true. You might be here because she won't shut up. She'll nag you the rest of the day, and you want a little peace later on during the ball game, and so you're willing to endure the blathering Swede up here at the front so that you can have some peace during the football game. We have to believe, number one, that he exists. I don't think this just means that ethereally we have to believe that there's a God out there somewhere. I think it's referring to Enoch's life. Enoch believed there was a God. He lived his life as though there was no God for 65 years or so, and then for the last 300 years of his life, he realized there is a God. See, here's the thing. If God is real, then this gets real. If God is real, then this gets real. See, if you can say, well, now I believe in God, but it hasn't changed my life any, then you don't have faith in God. But if God is real to you, if God is real, it will change your life. Enoch changed dramatically his existence, changed his life because he believed in the reality of God. Anyone who wants to please God must believe that he is. Not just out there, but he is. That he is Savior, that he is lover of my soul, that he is the one who walks with me and talks with me and guides me and directs me and gives me wisdom, that he is that person. You have to believe that he is that person. If you don't believe that he's that person, then you won't get anything out of life. And you'll get worse at the end of your life. But if you want to be like Enoch, you want to guarantee the presence of God, you have to believe that God is, and you have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My temptation here is to preach the word diligently or earnestly. Except when I did a little Greek study, I realized it's not there. It doesn't say you have to seek him diligently or earnestly, which is really disappointing for me because I want to tell you how hard it is to pursue God. But it doesn't say that. It says, actually, that you have to become a seeker. Anyone who wants to please God has to believe, number one, that he exists, and has to become a seeker of him. It implies a certain diligence, no doubt. But it doesn't make it hard. Aren't you glad God doesn't make it hard? Huh? Because life is hard enough. I don't need it to be any harder than this. You just have to become a seeker. There has to be a moment in time when you say, I will now seek God. I talk to people sometimes and they say, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. Children don't come out making a sign of the cross. They don't. Ask a pediatrician. They don't come out. They don't come out with an intrinsic understanding of who God is. They pick stuff up from people around them in their circumstances and their environment, but they don't come out saved. You haven't always been saved. You may not even be saved now. The question is whether or not you've determined, from now on I will be a seeker of God. I believe he is, therefore I will seek him. When you become a seeker of God, then suddenly your life changes. You recognize that everything else has to be put to the side, that all the periphery has to be put aside, that all the distractions have to be put aside, and you have to begin to live your life and to seek him. He has to become the priority. Jesus first. Jesus first. Well, Pastor, you are making it hard. I'm not making it hard. It's easy. You just have to seek him. Seek him like he's real. Seek him like he's there. And when you do that, God says you have to believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, that you're not doing this just for an exercise of your own spirituality. Oh, I don't like to be call myself a Christian or a Buddhist or any of this stuff. I don't want to commit myself to any one pigeonholed faith. I just want to consider myself spiritual. Well, we consider you an idiot. You aren't spiritual unless you live by the Holy Spirit. I guess you could be spiritual if you live by a demonic spirit, right? But you're not spiritual because you light a candle and ring a bell and sit in a funny position. That doesn't make you spiritual. It makes you uncomfortable. What makes you spiritual is when you begin to live by the life of the Spirit on the inside of you. You can't do that if you don't believe God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And here we come back to the theme already for this year. This, now a third sermon on this very topic of seeking Him. God said that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. But there is a hole in our heart. There is a dream that has died. There are so many Christians that I know whose life has become the shallow pursuit of religiosity, the shallow satisfaction of just sitting in church and hearing the word, but the faith has gone out, the fire has gone out, they have lost what it really means. They're not pregnant with that vision of faith on the inside. Why is that? Why is it that the vision has died in our heart? Why is it that we accept that as reality? God wants us to understand who He is. Your God rewards those who diligently seek Him. What does that look like? What does that look like? I believe He is, therefore I seek Him. When I drive, I pray. I don't know any other way to do this except to tell you this is how I do it. When I drive, I pray. Oh, sometimes I listen to the radio. But many times I drive. I've gone six-hour drives and prayed almost the entire time on that drive, never turning the radio on for 6 hours straight. I have created prayer lists in my life. I'm not trying to put myself up as a person. This is what you should do, and you're okay. What I'm saying is that this is how it manifests itself in my life. When you are a seeker of God, you find time, you make time, you prioritize time. I can't have dinner with you or lunch with you. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm fasting and praying that week. And if you haven't been able to say that on the phone, either don't have friends or you're not fasting and praying. You see, there has to be times when you say, I'd love to do that, but that's a bad time for me. I've scheduled that time in with my Savior. You have to prioritize. This is what I know about life. It will suck the life out of you. This is what I know about life. It will squeeze every bit out of you. At the end of my days, I don't want to look back and say, woulda, shoulda, coulda. I want to say I seized the moment every time I had the opportunity. None of us will be able to say we lived our life to perfection. But I want to be able to say I took advantage of the opportunities. I had a prayer life. I don't want to be one of these young people who says, oh, you know, when I get old and retire, then I'll have a prayer life. First of all, thou fool, the scripture says. What makes you think you'll even get old and retire? Long ago, my wife and I determined that we were going to do something in our life that was going to allow us some freedom. See, the temptation is for me, I kind of burn hot and then I need rest. That's the way I make up of my body. You may not do that. I hear people talk about how they never had a vacation in their life. I just think when people say that to me, they must not work hard. Oh, that was meant to be offensive. It's okay to be offended by that. If you really give it 100%, you're going to have to rest. You've got to have a day of rest, unless you don't work the other six. But if you really go for it, then you're going to need a vacation. You're going to need some downtime. You're going to need some leisure. It's part of the way that you were designed by the divine one. So I'm not saying you have to go to Europe. You could just go sit for a whole day in Starbucks and drink lattes all day and surf the net. That's okay. But if you burn it hard, then you're going to have to rest. That's the way I feel. And that's the way I work. So I'll work, and then I got to take a break. So we decided that because of the nature of who I am, that we would take a vacation every year. My family and I, we would take a vacation every year because my dad died when he was 37. And so had he waited until he was settled in his life, had he waited that long, then I would have never spent any time with him. So you have to seize the moment. Life isn't just about work. Life is also about your family. And I want my kids to be able to see me on the beach with the fat hanging over the top of my Speedo. And pray for them. As well as see me in prayer. I want them to see me in all the different areas of my life so they can recognize, hey, God can use an imperfect person. Just like all of us. See, when you are a seeker of God, it affects the way you look at your whole life. And I can look back and say, thank God I did not die at 37 like my dad. And then, but also, I can say, thank God that we've had all these experiences as family together all along through the days of our life. So that at any moment, I'm ready to die. I really am. I mean, I'm okay with it. If I have to die, I don't want to die. I'm not putting in for a request here. But if I have to go now, I've accomplished some things. There are yet a few things. I still want to get to Jerusalem. But I'm willing to do what I need to do. See, when you are a seeker of God, then there has to be something on the inside that recognizes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But most of us as Christians live our life as pathetic and pragmatic atheists. Oh, we say we believe in God, but we're pragmatic atheists in the sense that we live our life as if it all depended on us. We worry. We fret. We try to make things happen. God wants us to be Enochs, people who live in a hostile world, people who live in a world where people are not happy with your faith, but recognize the reality of your faith and recognize that you seek a God who really answers prayer. I don't believe that God ever once asked us to believe in a God that teases us. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you are blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.